I want to make up my mind about something, and so I go after an absolute. The world says there's no absolutes. But you know where they got the information? From a liar. And so we don't go along with that. I want an absolute. To me, God's Word is an absolute. That's my choice to believe that. And I'm going to give you scripture of why I believe that. In Matthew 24, verse 35, if you want to turn there. And I'm going to have you turn to most of the scriptures, not all of them this morning, because I want you to remember where this is at. If you want my notes, you can have them. I will. You can just give me your name, and I'll run them off for you. I didn't have time to get any this morning. In Matthew 24, verse 35, Jesus was talking to the Jews, and he said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." In the Weymouth translation, it says, "Earth and sky will pass away, but it is certain that my words will not pass away." The word "pass away" means to perish in an absolute sense. And this world as we know it now is going to perish and be passing away. But he said the word "will not." It's two Greek words. I'm not going to try and pronounce them. But they're both negatives. Double negative. A double negative strengthening the denial, meaning not at all, no, never, by no means. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words, Jesus said, will not, never pass away. So that's, I have an absolute to stand on. Then in 2 Corinthians 13:1, and while you're turning there, I'm just going to read you some other scriptures about God's Word. I'll just read them for you. Psalms 119, verse 89. "Forever, O Lord, Your Word is fixed in heaven." Psalms 119, 152. "Concerning Your testimonies, I have known of old that You have founded them forever." Isaiah 40, verse 8. "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God shall stand forever." 1 Peter 1:24-5, "All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of men as the flower of grass. The grass withers and its flowers fall out, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word preached as gospel to you." So I've got pretty good word to stand on. I'm just going to lay out. If you want to talk to somebody or share with somebody about why you believe in hell, you'll be able to do that when I get done here. 2 Corinthians 13:1 says, "In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall all things be established." Now, I just read you five witnesses about God's Word. It will not pass away. No, never. It's strong enough to stand on. It'll keep you alive from now through eternity. You can partake of that divine nature anytime you choose to read God's Word and make it a part of your life. You do not have a choice of whether the Word of God is truth or not. People throw, "Well, I have free will. I can choose what I want to believe." Your free will only has to do with you personally. When you try and force your free will on somebody else, now it's control and it's wrong. See? God made the world. He spoke. And so you don't have a choice whether it's the truth or not. You have a choice whether you want to believe it or not. But you don't have a choice of whether it's true or not. I like to line up with something that I know is going to win. How about you? See? So I'm lining up with Jesus. He's going to win. There's no question about that. We've read the end of the book. The devil still don't believe the book. But see, there's no light in him. He only has darkness. He couldn't understand the Word of God if you explained it to him. Because he has no light. He has no revelation knowledge of the Word of God. If he'd had revelation knowledge, he would have known Jesus, where he was born and all that kind of stuff. He didn't know it. It was in the Word of God. I won't go with that guy. And there's consequences to your choices. You can choose whether you believe God's word is true or not, but God's word is true whether you believe it or not. Some people don't believe there's a heaven. Some people don't believe there is a hell. Some people don't believe there is a heaven or hell. Does their believing or not believing change the truth of heaven or hell? No, it don't. See? So if there's absolutes, and everything I've read to you is an absolute, you better find out what the absolutes are so you get in the right area. If you miss Jesus, you will absolutely go to hell. Whether you believe in it or not, it makes no difference. What a rude awakening. There's going to be a lot of church people down there because they weren't taught the truth and they didn't have enough, what do you want to call it, desire to get the Word of God for themselves. Do you have a Bible? You have a Bible? All the answers are in there, in case you hadn't noticed. It tells you about heaven, tells you about hell, tells you who's going to be there and why. Some people like to think that just because they choose to believe or not believe something, that makes it so. Sorry, that's not how it works. You can make God's word work in your life by believing it and trusting it. And you can make negatives work in your life by speaking negative all the time. But it doesn't change the absolutes and the truth. We absolutely know that there's a heaven and there's a hell. Jesus said so himself, and we'll read some scriptures on it. Throughout history, man has searched for a magical hammer to chip away at the place of hell. They've used mind and madness trying to douse the place called hell. Some have quietly declared hell as a mere state of existence. Others have mystically obscured hell as nothing but symbolism or religious fantasy. Bishop Wordsworth, many years ago, said, "There is nothing that Satan more desires than that we should believe that he does not exist, and that there is no such place as hell, and no such thing as eternal torments. He whispers all this into our ears and exults when he hears a layman, and much more when he hears a clergyman deny these things, for then he hopes to make them and others his victims." And that is going on. I said something to our Sunday school class this morning, and I want to repeat it. If you go onto the internet to find out about heaven and hell, you'll find most people on there don't believe in hell. And they will explain it away. They will use scripture to explain it away. So be careful. Don't go there, because don't take the chance of being confused. Take God's word. It works. On July 28, 1999, Pope John Paul II used the mighty pen of religion to decree that hell was no longer a place, but simply a state of mind. And I just read a statement yesterday that the Pope we have now, Benedict, he says there is a hell. Which one are we supposed to believe? And you'll burn there, he says, forever if you don't know Jesus. You'd be surprised how many Catholic people are saved. Amen. I learned that in the rest home work when we was there, and a lot of the people were in those rest homes were Catholics. We'd go bring them all out to our service, and they loved the singing and the songs and wanted to be a part of it. And I was looking at them one day, and you know, it's amazing how God knows your thoughts. Right while I'm leading singing and doing what I'm supposed to be doing, my mind's thinking about, well, these Catholics, they don't know the Lord anyhow. And the Holy Spirit speaks back to my mind, and he says, "A lot of them know me better than you do. Now you just shut up." Aren't you glad God knows the heart? He says, "Don't look down on anybody."
Thank God that some way, somehow, they had learned how to accept Jesus as their personal Savior. They never grew past that, but they went to be with Jesus. Hallelujah. That was a wonderful thing to me. Others have quenched hell using the deadly and deceitful duo of psychology and philosophy. The Los Angeles Times writes, they wrote a headline of why a fiery hell gets a cold shoulder. Hell's fall from fashion indicates how key portions of Christian theology have been influenced by a secular society that stresses individualism over authority and the human psyche over moral absolutes. The rise of psychology, the philosophy of existentialism, and the consumer culture have all dumped buckets of water on hell. That's quite an interesting article. They had more truth than fiction there. They're trying to talk you out of. Go to Matthew 25, verse 41, and we'll see why hell was made. And this is the one a lot of them like to use to prove that it's not real. Jesus is talking, of course, here to the Jewish people again. And he had been talking about the division of the right hand and the left hand. In verse 41, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And so their mind, natural mind, jumps to the conclusion, well, if it's only for the devil and his angels, people can't go there. If you're not serving God, who are you serving? Then you're going to go where he went. And I don't want to go there. Everlasting fire. Permanent. We know that's why it was made. But man chose to follow Satan, then he gets to go with him. In 2 Peter 2, verse 4. It says, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Notice he says down to hell. That's what we're going to go into next. Where's that? Where's hell at? A lot of Christians don't know. They haven't read their Bible well enough. But he says down into the chains of darkness. In Matthew 12, again. Verses 38 through 40. The scribes and the Pharisees are asking for a sign from Jesus to prove who he is. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. That pretty well describes where hell's at. Because he went to hell for you and me. Notice it didn't say that the Son of God went there. It said the Son of Man went there. His human spirit is the one that carried your sins and mine to hell. But because he didn't have any of his own, the devil couldn't keep him. Hallelujah. He went and dumped all of our sins on the devil and says, You can have them, I'm done with it. And set you and me free. Anyone that accepts him is now free of sin. Praise God. Well, you guys are quiet this morning. You're not used to be somebody talking about hell, are you? I haven't heard a good sermon on it for a long time either. Acts 2:29 and 31 through 31. Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost. And he clarifies real clear this, what we just read in Acts 2, 29 through 31. He says, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades or hell, nor did his flesh see corruption." Jesus said the heart of the earth. Peter was a little more clear. He said hell. And in the Old Testament and New both, there's two words for hell and grave. And they use them interchangeably. Now, I didn't want to go into all that and cause confusion, but that's another way they try and talk you out of hell. Well, it meant just the grave. Well, we're going to get a scripture on that in just a little bit that will help clarify that. Psalms 55:15. Says, "Let death seize them. Let them go down alive into hell. For wickedness is in their dwellings and among them." Down alive into hell. That happened to some people in the Old Testament. We're going to read that in a little bit. Proverbs 5, 1 through 6. You notice how many witnesses we have that talk about this, where it's at? I wanted us to think about that. Proverbs 5, 1 through 6 says, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion, and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable, you do not know them." Now, that was written in that day. Today you can write that there's men and women prostitutes, there's men and women leading other men and women to hell, and they're doing it on purpose, just because of the lust of the flesh. But there is only one place to go if you're not right with God. And that's what Solomon was warning people about. Go to Isaiah chapter 14. This is probably one of the best descriptions about the devil that we will find anywhere. Isaiah 14 verse 12 says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north." And that's where God resides, and that's where he wanted to go and take over from. Verse 14, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Yet, verse 15, "You shall be brought down to Sheol," or hell, "to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners?" Now, those two verses right there, 16 and 17, describe and answer the question, if God is God, why is there, wars, all the stuff that goes on in the world? Right there is the answer to that. The devil's the author of all that stuff. God is not. Don't let somebody convince you that God is the author of sickness. He's not. He has never, ever put it on anybody, and he never will. How can he put something on you that he don't have? The devil has it, and he'll put it on you. You get off and under the covering of God where you don't belong, and you're wide open for him to put it on you. Don't go there. But this really describes what he's like and where all this came from. Who made the world as wilderness, destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners. The devil's never let you go free. He has no intentions of it. He wants to take you to hell and laugh at you for eternity. Although I'm believing, and I have no scripture for what I'm going to say right now. You can just forget it and do what you want with it. I'm hoping and praying that God puts him in a box by himself and he has to deal with himself through eternity. That's where I'd like to see him go. He likes to lord it over others. Well, let him lord it over himself. It's fine with me. Ezekiel 31. Verses 14 through 18. So that no trees by the waters may ever again exalt themselves for their height, nor set their tops among the thick boughs, that no tree which drinks water may ever be high enough to reach up to them. For they have all been delivered to death, to the depths of the earth, among the children of men who go down to the pit. It's amazing, once you start looking at that little phrase, how often it comes up in the Word of God. And I'm not getting anywhere near all of them. He's talking here, this is a prophecy against Pharaoh and his men. And he's giving this prophecy against him as we read this. And he tells them where they go. Thus says the Lord God, in the day when it went down to hell, I caused the mourning. I covered the deep because of it. I restrained its rivers, and the great waters were held back. I caused Lebanon to mourn for it, and all the trees of the field wilted because of it. I made the nations shake at the sound of its fall when I cast it down to hell, together with those who descend into the pit. And all the trees of Eden, the choice and best of Lebanon, all that drink water, were comforted in the depths of the earth. I don't want to really take any time to explain that, other than at that time there was paradise was still in the center of the earth. And it was a wonderful place where Abraham, they called it Abraham's bosom. And it was a place of luxury and peace and joy. Those that had accepted God, they go there. Those that had not accepted God went to the other place. Verse 17, they also went down to hell with it, with those who slain by the sword, and those who were its strong arm dwelt in its shadows among the nations. To which of the trees in Eden will you join, or will you then be likened in glory and greatness? Yet you shall be brought down in the trees, with the trees of Eden, to the depths of the earth. You shall lie in the midst of the uncircumcised with those slain by the sword. This is Pharaoh and all his multitude, says the Lord. See, Pharaoh had messed with God's people. You don't do that. God took care of him. They went down to the depths of the earth. They went to hell. Have any of you looked up lately what they figure the heat is in the center of our earth right now? Some of the reports I've read said it's about 12,000 degrees. That's just a little bit burn. But see, your spirit don't die. Your spirit would have to live in that. Because death and hell are going to be cast into the lake of fire. And the lake of fire is just hell only on a bigger scale. And nobody and nothing can get out of it. You say, why would God do that to somebody? God don't do that to anybody. They do it to themselves. Choices. What choices are you making on your daily rounds of life? Interesting, isn't it? Matthew 11:23. It says, "And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades or to hell. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." Hell was rained on Sodom and Gomorrah. Fire and brimstone. Wiped them all out. We don't want to go back there. Luke 16. How many know where I'm going now? Luke 16. The rich man and Lazarus. Starting with verse 19. "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day." Now, many of your Bible teachers, they say, well, this is just a parable, so it wasn't real. But that ain't the way Jesus said it. There was a rich man. Verse 20, "But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, and was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in hell, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." He lifted up. He was down. Hell is down in the center of the earth. No matter where you go on this earth and go around it, you have to go down to get to hell. You know, people talk about, you know, drilling and going clear through the earth and coming out in China or somewhere. I don't think so, friend. You'd get lost in the middle there. That's the bottomless pit. I don't want to go there. "Being in torments in hell, he lifted up his eyes, Abraham seeing him afar off. Then he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' Now you know his physical body was not there, and yet he had fingers, he had tongues, he could see, he could hear. He had a spiritual body that has everything your physical body has. And it stays alive in hell. You know, I can see, you know, I understand why many churches quit teaching on it and quit talking about it, because people don't want to hear about it. They might have to change their ways. Well, I tell you what, the Word of God is what makes you change your ways. Get into the Word of God and let the Word of God get into you, and it will draw you closer to the Lord and teach you how to go. In verse 25, "But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us.'" Now that brings up an interesting point. Dean and different ones that have talked about heaven say you travel at the speed of thought. Well, if you can travel at the speed of thought, what's keeping them down there from passing back and forth? The Word of God. God says, this is as far as you'll go. How many know that that's why the ocean stays where it's at, is because God said, this is as far as you'll go and no farther? Same word. Besides all this, verse 26, "between us and you," well, verse 27, "then he said, 'I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest you also come to this place of torment.' Abraham said to him, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. How many of you know that's the truth? Raising people from the dead is a wonderful thing, and we're hearing more and more and more about that around the world as God is moving through His people. But that ain't what saves souls. It's the Word of God. It's the life of God in us that they see changing us that makes them want what we have. I watched a person that over in Eastern Washington many years ago. She had lost her voice. She couldn't whisper. Couldn't say anything. And Oral Roberts was on TV at that time. And she went up and done what he said, touched the... This is an unsaved person. She went up and touched the television, made that point of contact, and God healed her just like that, just instantly. And then a good friend of hers talked her out of it. God don't do them things today. They talked her out of it. See, signs and wonders ain't what we want. I want a changed life. That's what God wants in us, a changed life, so they can see where you're at. Abraham said to him, they have Moses. No, verse 31, but he said to him, if they do not hear Moses. In other words, if you don't hear the Word of God today, it's the same thing. You have the living Word of God in your lap, or you can get it. That's what will make the difference in your life. He don't want just, you get saved and everything's great and wonderful until the devil starts after you, and then you start running and you get scared and you don't know how to grow up, and Christians aren't strong enough to help each other and take care of the Christian babies. God wants us to help them grow up. He wants us to live with them and help them as much as we can. I don't mean live in the same house. Don't want that. I want that clear. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 16 and see where they went alive into the pit and see why they went alive into the pit and what it cost them. Numbers 16. We'll start out with verses 1 through 3. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and on the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses and some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representative of the congregation, men and men of renown. They were very strong, good leaders. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourself above the assembly of God or the assembly of the Lord? Now that sounds a little bit like rebellion. He wanted to run it. Who do you think you are, Moses? Well, who put Moses in place? Who can take him out? What's going to happen to you if you try? We're going to read that here in just a little bit. Go on down to verse 16. Moses said to Korah, tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they as well as Aaron. Let each take his censer and put incense in it, and each of you bring this censer before the Lord, 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each with his censer. So every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. How many know when the glory of the Lord appeared, something's going to happen? I'll just read the rest of it because I don't want to take parts of it. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Then they fell on, now this is Moses and Aaron, fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation? And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the congregation, saying, Get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, Depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. Now they was in open rebellion. Moses said, By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up and their households and all the men with Korah with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. What a cost. That brings up a couple of points. One is that man is the head of the home. See, all of his wife and children and everything they had went with him. Cost them everything. Don't mess with God's anointed. See, David, when he had a chance to kill Saul, he said, I ain't going to touch the Lord's anointed. He had read this. He knew what God did. You don't mess with God's anointed. Now, he knew that Saul was not being obedient and Saul was not following God like he should. But he wasn't going to be the one to do anything about it. I'm going to let God take care of that boy. And he did. And God blessed him for it. And we need to learn something from that. Those principles are still true today. Don't mess with those God has anointed. And I'm not trying to pat myself on the back or Pastor Butler or anybody. It's just the truth of God's Word. Know who you are in Christ. Know the Word of God for your life. Follow God because there is no other way. Make God the center of your life. Next question, who is going to hell? Psalms 9:17. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? That's pretty simple. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Go to 2 Thessalonians 1:5. This has to do with us. Which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's Paul teaching under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, explaining to us what's happening and going to happen in these last days. Don't take it on yourself to get somebody back. Let God do it. You know, if we could ever get all the churches working together as brothers and sisters in Christ, we could probably get a lot more people saved. We fight and bicker and disagree. If I don't get my way, I'm going to go pout. It won't do me any good. Because God, how many know that God doesn't put up with pouting? He's not going to feel sorry for you. How many have tried to get God to feel sorry for you? Don't work, does it? Revelations 21:8. I'm not going to go through all of them. I'm going to quit in just a few minutes. Revelations 21:8 says, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, drug dealers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." That's pretty clear on who's going. Are you one of them? I hope not. I don't plan on being there. In chapter 20, verse 15, and I'm going to close with this. I have a poem I want to read to you. It says, "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That seals it right there. Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life?
Amen.
Amen. If it isn't, come up here and take care of it this morning. In just a little while. I have a poem about a young person that I wanted to read. It says, "Hell is real." It says, "I went to my classroom, ready for another year at school. I didn't want to work, just wanted to hang and be cool. I had on new clothes, new sneakers on my feet. I was there for class on time. Went to the back and took my seat. Yea, I'm moving up. I'm already grown. Soon I'll be graduating and out on my own. I talked to some of my friends. We were all having fun. Said some things I shouldn't have said. Did stuff I shouldn't have done. I knew I was different. I felt God touch my heart. I knew I should set a standard. But then I'd be set apart. Walking to the bus, I was not looking straight. I heard the car tires screeching, but now it's too late. I'm standing in this room, and I can see the heavenly gate. Oh no, I never prayed. I thought I had time to get it straight. An angel walked up to me. He had a book in his hand. I knew it was the book of life. When would this dream end? I told him my name and he began to look. Then he looked at me sadly and said, 'Your name is not in this book.' Angel, this is a dream. No, I can't be dead." He closed the book and turned away. He whispered, "You cannot proceed ahead." "No, no, this can't be real. Angel, you can't turn me away. Let me talk to God. Maybe He'll let me stay." He led me to the gate and Jesus came to me. He did not let me in, but he said, "Beloved, what is your need?" "Jesus," I cried, "please, don't cast me away from you." Tears ran down his face as he said, "Jesus said, you knew what you needed to do. Lord, please, I'm young. I never thought I would die. I thought I had plenty of time. Death caught me by surprise. Lord, I went to church. Please, Jesus, I believe." He said, "You would not accept me. My love you would not receive. Lord, there were too many hypocrites. They weren't being true." He took a step backward and asked, "What does that have to do with you?" "Lord, my family claimed to be saved. They weren't real, you know." He said, "I died for you. Now I have to go." I fell to my knees crying to him, "Lord, I plan to be real tomorrow." I couldn't make him understand. I had never felt such sorrow. Then it hit me hard. I said, "Lord, where will I go?" He looked into my eyes and said, "My child, you already know. Please, Jesus, I beg, this place is so hot." It seemed to trouble and grieve him. He whispered, "Depart from me. I know you not. Lord, you're supposed to be love. How can you send me to damnation?" He replied, "With your mouth you said you loved me, but each day you rejected my salvation." With that, in an instant, day turned into night. I never knew such torture could be. Now too late, I know the Bible is right. If I can tell you anything, hell has no age. It's a place of torture, separated from God and full of rage. You know, I thought it was a funny and even a joke, but this one thing is true. If you never accept Jesus Christ, hell is waiting for you. Well, that brings me to the question. Is there anyone here that has not accepted Jesus as your personal Savior? Now's the time to do it. And I'm not trying to scare you into heaven. But if that's what it takes, I'd rather you get scared into heaven than go to hell. I don't know if there's anyone here who doesn't know Jesus as your personal Savior, but if you don't, I'd like you to come forward at this time and we'll get that taken care of so that everything will be all right. Praise God. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your word today. It wasn't something that's exciting for the natural man, but Lord, it's your truth, and we stand on truth. And Father, may this help us to understand where people are going that don't know you, and that we can reach out and touch more people so they won't go to hell, so that they will be saved and know you as their personal Savior. Father, I trust and believe in Jesus, the Lord, that you cause this to be real to our hearts and our lives, that we will touch people on a daily basis to bring them to you, because that's what it's all about. So have your way, Lord. Anyone here wants to be saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, back into fellowship, come on up. Thank you. Praise God. Anyone else? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Anyone else? Praise God. Thank you, Jesus, for this precious young man. I just pray you'll open his understanding, Lord, any question that he has. Lord Jesus, that you will answer it and that his heart will rejoice in you, his Savior, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Go with the gentleman behind you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Well, you've been a good crowd. You've been real quiet. Not used to that. Well, praise God. I'm going to dismiss you, and if anyone wants prayer for sickness or anything like that, you can come on up here and we'll pray with you. So God bless you. Go. We'll see you this evening, 6:30. Praise the Lord.